Father, this book is pretty basic, and yet it's presented as being mysterious and hard to understand. We thank you for the book of Revelation. You've promised a blessing to those who read and hear and heed the things that are written in it, which tells us right up front that it's understandable. And there's a lot of information that we need to apply to our lives. So as we look at chapter 13 today, may you help us to look at the text and not preconceived ideas, not maybe misunderstandings that have been taught by others. Help us to see what you say. And may it change our lives to realize what's coming. May it help us to let go of this world that is passing away and to focus on what really matters and what's going to last. And so I do pray for Tim and Anna as they await information from a doctor. And that you would be clear and meet their needs, Father. Bring glory to your name as you take care of this situation that they're in. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in chapter 13. I've only counted about a dozen boo-boos this morning. One of them was a big one done by me. If you look at the bulletin, I gave you next week's scripture passage at the top of your outline. If anybody read that and couldn't figure out why that was on there, I left for a few days, and I got myself a week ahead. And so, anyway, we'll have to keep on track here. So just ignore everything that you've seen or heard, and we'll focus on Revelation 13, verses 1 to 10. I'll repeat those verses for next week, but we'll try to get zeroed in on this one. Chapter 12, what started a break in the book of Revelation. And again, there's a few new people here and some that maybe weren't here when we talked about it. It is a transition from a general presentation, 1 to 11, that actually comes to a conclusion. If you're reading chapter 11, you realize Christ is now reigning at the end of chapter 11. And so some people start in chapter 12 and they go, this is a weird book. Because it's almost like you're starting over, you're going back into the history of Israel, you're starting over with Satan's opposition to Israel, and ultimately a war that's going to be in heaven between Michael and his angels, the dragon or Satan and his angels. Satan will ultimately be cast out, but that's still future to us. That is a time frame that's coming up, and when he's finally cast out, as chapter 12 described, he only has a short time, and he knows it. See, he knows the Word of God far better than we do. He doesn't doubt what it says. He constantly tries to undermine what it says and to take as many people with him as possible. And so as we look at chapter 13, we're coming off of 12, this war, Satan's been cast to earth. He can't get to the woman Israel, so he goes after believers. And that's a lot of what's going on in chapter 13 with the Antichrist and the false prophet, as we've given the names of. And so as we walk through here, we're going to look at verses 1 to 10 and try to understand, why is the Antichrist here? Where did he show up earlier? If 12 to 22 are minute, or not minute, but more specific details of what's already taken place, where did he show up in 1 to 11? For you scholars out there that have great memories. Shows up with a couple of the churches where Satan was in opposition. One of them was in where his throne is. So he's already been brought into the picture. And then in chapter 6, this individual we're going to look at today is the individual that Satan ultimately is going to be working through. He comes on a white horse, a red horse, a black horse, a pale green horse. This is the Antichrist that's going to reign. So now we're going to go back and pick up some specifics about him, this individual. But again, unless you read really carefully in here, you can get confused. Satan's king here, the Antichrist in the last days, is going to be impressive. He is going to be worshipped. He is going to be working false wonders, but there'll appear to be miracles to people on earth. And they are going to go after him as if he is God himself, specifically the Messiah, God the Son, who is going to ultimately reign. This is the imitator. This is the false Christ or the false Messiah that's going to be presented. But note some things as you go into this a little bit, and I hope I don't confuse you. Some of you studied it on Friday night with the women's group and with the men's group. But if you didn't take note here, and you may figure this all out, and so you're fine. But if you didn't take note, this is a switch from verses 1 and 2 to verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 describe an empire over a long period of time. Verse 3 comes out and names an individual who was a king within the future empire, that has been going on by Satan, who's going to ultimately reign. They're both called what? They're both called a beast in the beginning, then the beast, and then they're called the beast. And so that's why when you're reading through here, you may get a little bit confused. So let's read it together, starting at verse 1. And it says, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore." There is some debate as to whether or not that is "he stood," which be a reference to the dragon, or it could be translated "I stood" in some manuscript evidence. And so it would be just a picture of John looking at the sea that he's looking at. But again, I don't want to get hung up on that. That's not a big issue to me. But an individual here stands on the sea of the, or the sand of the sea, literally. They translated it seashore here. And I saw, now we're talking about whom? John is speaking. John, who's receiving this revelation, this vision, says, "I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names." So he's not describing an individual in verse 1. He's describing an empire, and he's picturing him for you, and this is what he sees. God lays him out as a beast. Why does he use that term? What does beast mean? I call my, I don't have a dog anymore. I used to call my dog the beast. But what do I mean when I use the term beast? A what? It's vicious because the term literally means a wild animal. This is not a domesticated animal. So I shouldn't have called my dog the beast, right? But this is a wild animal. Undomesticated is the term he's using. And there's a reason why he's using that term describing this empire that's been going on. It's coming up out of the sea. And so what does that mean? What does the sea represent here? Various opinions. What's the contrast in verse 11? The false prophet comes up out of the... Verse 11. Out of the earth. So he's trying to bring out something different here. What is he contrasting between them in the context? I thought you guys had this all figured out. See, I'm trying to let you Friday night people have a little bit of input here. Nobody had any answer there that came out, or nobody wants to stick their neck out? What's that? Okay, I should just give an answer and move on. The beast comes out of the sea. What does the sea represent? Okay, some people want it to be the abyss, because it's used that way back in Daniel. Other people say, going to chapter 17, that it refers to the multitudes of people. So this individual is given a broad picture here. Whether or not he comes out of the abyss, which I don't think it's really referring to that, I understand where that comes from, or is it just simply saying he comes from a broad range of peoples, which tells you, what is he, Jew or Gentile? I heard Gentile. We don't know. You can't find a verse that describes the Antichrist. And I put this description in the sermon audio that we record. Some of you have pulled that down. I put in there that he has other names, and I'm just going to read a couple of them. We use the term Antichrist, comes from 1 John 2:18. He's called the man of lawlessness. He's called the son of destruction in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He's called the little horn in Daniel 7:8. Called the lawless one in 2 Thessalonians 2:8. He's called the one who makes desolate in Daniel 9:27. He's called the little horn, also in Daniel 8. He has various names because this individual has a variety of things that he does. All bad. He's a wild animal. He is a beast. And that's kind of how we use the term. But the idea that he comes out of the sea may refer that he's more in a general population of people versus the false prophet. Where would the false prophet come from? If I were to generalize what the earth refers to. What's the context and the focus of where God's going to be working? Specifically, Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, the two witnesses, the various things that are going on in the book, where Christ is going to come back, where his feet are going, he's going to touch on the Mount of Olives, all of his reign, all of the judging is going to take place. And so you have this picture here. We don't know exactly what he's referring to. When you go to chapter 17, it isn't the word sea that's used there, it's the term waters. Sea is singular, waters is plural. So sometimes people want to grab onto cross-references and say they have to meet, or they're exactly the same. So be very, very careful. But the generality here in the context seems to be a broader picture for this individual. He could come from Europe, which they call the revived Roman Empire. He could come from the United States. He could come from the multitude of peoples outside of Israel, where I think the false prophet is going to be someone who is probably a Jew, for sure. I'm not saying the Antichrist isn't. Working within the nation of Israel and has some kind of sway over the people there. They're going to trust him. But as you go in here, kind of the propaganda person for the Antichrist. If you look at the picture, though, this is a composite wild animal that represents historic world empires in verse 1. It says there he has 10 horns. What do those 10 horns represent? We're going back, and I don't have time to pick it all up, but in Daniel, horns are leaders or chiefs. They're individuals that are superior in their position. What are the 7 heads? Specifically referred to as kings in chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. These are 7 kings. So both of them really are talking about either 10 kings or 7 kings. The 10 are going to refer to a group that are in place at the end. Various countries that are going to work together with the Antichrist. Where the 7 heads seem to refer back to, and again, I know I'm throwing out stuff here that you need to read through the book of Revelation to understand, especially Daniel 7. But it refers to 7 empires, starting with Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and there's going to be a 7th one that's going to reign in the end. And so as you look at these 7 heads, they represent, all those empires had various kings. So they're kind of generalizing what there's somebody running that empire, but when you go to the 10, you're coming back to this, again, this description, this historic world empire that's reigned over the earth, specifically in opposition to who? God in particular, Israel as a country. That's who they suffocated. That's who they dominated. That's who they turned into slaves. That's who they sought to execute. That's who they constantly were picking on. When you go from Egypt to Assyria to Babylon to Medo-Persia, you watch country after country after country that dominated Israel. Why? Because they weren't following God. When they followed God, they were victorious, sometimes in very miraculous ways. Sometimes overnight, when 185,000 Assyrians are killed by one angel and driven off. So as you look at the verses coming down here, he's giving you a general picture about this world empire in verse 1. This composite creature. That's why it has some strange things in verse 2. The beast which I saw was like a leopard. Who did that represent back in Daniel chapter 7? The leopard was... You guys have slept since then, haven't you? I thought Friday night you guys are just ripping this stuff off and writing it all down and coming in here. This represents Greece. It was the leopard. It described the agility and the strength of Greece. He's working his way backwards in time. He says his feet were like those of a bear. That represented Medo-Persia back at that time. It was a dominion, a position that the, power, a crushing that Medo-Persia had. And then he goes back one more and he says his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Who did that represent? Babylon. And who specifically was the braggart in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar. Read your Bibles. Read out loud. Read to somebody else. Read it over and over and over again. Teach it to somebody. Get a group of people around you at lunch, at work. Start a Bible study in your home. Start teaching the Word of God. Guess what that'll do for you? You will learn really, really fast. Because your students will force you to find answers to questions. And you will have to prepare for your students. So you want to get involved. You don't want to be a spectator. You don't ever want to have just 1 hour on Sunday mornings with me. You're in big trouble. Make it a lifestyle. Make it a habit. 24 hours a day. You can't sleep at night. You got 2 options. Pray with the lights off. Get up. Turn the light on. And go read your Bible. Right? Pretty simple. We all do it on a regular basis. The older I get, the more I am awake at night. And so as I'm recognizing Satan hates God's Word. Satan has sought to stamp it out, to eliminate it, to burn it, to discredit it, to change it, to do whatever he can because it's the truth that leads people to salvation in Jesus Christ. He hates chapter 12 because it reveals his doom. He hates chapter 13 because it reveals an individual that may be alive already. I don't know. He has no authority like he's going to have until God says so, till the restrainer pulls back and turns him loose for a short period of time. And so as you're looking at these scriptures, you're realizing that John is using something he assumed his readers understood because they understood the Old Testament. This is what's missing. A lot of people say, well, that's the Old Testament. That doesn't matter. You will not understand the New Testament without an understanding of the Old. Half of the prophecies in the Old Testament have not yet been fulfilled. If you don't read the Old Testament, you don't even understand what's coming. People think, oh, the Jews are in the land, like I shared last week. I just read something else on that. Went into detail about how the Jews are back in the land by a man that I highly respect. And I'm sitting there looking at that going, you don't understand. You're forgetting what the prophecies are. The Jews are not back in the land yet. And you can go into all kinds of descriptions. Oh, yeah, there's a few of them physically hanging on for dear life, opposing God. But they're not in the land. And there's more Jews outside of the land than are back. And they're not staying there. They're going to be decimated by the Antichrist. They're going to get kicked out one more time. Then Christ will bring them back and fulfill a lot of the scriptures that people are not taking the time to read. But here he tells you what he's like a leopard, his feet like a bear, mouth like a lion. And the dragon gave him three things. What did he give him? Power, throne, and authority. His power literally is ability, the strength. This is where the miracles and the false wonders are going to come from with this man. Satan's going to be working behind the scenes. He's going to be given a throne. This is his dominion or the position he's going to hold. They'll put a crown on his head, like Revelation 6, 1 and 2 talks about. They will put him in a position as king, not over a country, over the world. Who's ever had that? To rule all of the earth. Nobody. They've had large empires, but they always had their barbarians, their outsiders, the people that didn't believe, and then the tribe. When you go in and study human history, and you realize what was going on in China while the Middle East was happening, what was going on in South America, Central America, North America, with the Mayas and the Incas and the Aztecs, there were vast empires of people that had no idea about each other. They weren't interacting because they'd been disconnected long before. All from Adam and Eve, but scattered around the earth. This individual is going to have a throne that is going to rule over the entire earth. And what's interesting is he's given also authority here. Great authority. This is the right. This is a privilege. It literally carries the idea of a license and liberty to rule as he pleases. People haven't had that. Go look at your world empires. They kept trying to conquer more and more, and ultimately they were defeated, taken over by another empire, and cast out. This will be unique to planet Earth. And what is it going to do? When Rome had really good control over its empire, what did they call it? Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. People loved it. There were actually countries that were never conquered. They simply submitted and say, we want to be under your rule because you bring in peace and security and prosperity and law and order. How are we doing in the United States these days? We're going the other way. And when it gets to a certain tipping point, you watch the anarchy and then the cry for people to find a leader who will bring it all back together. Perfect opportunity for the Antichrist. But as he walks through and sees this individual is given a license, he's given liberty, great liberty, to have this control over planet Earth. And it's coming from Satan himself. And so verse 3 switches gears here a little bit. Notice a changeover. When he says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. One of his kings is now being described, but he refers to this king as the beast in verse 4, which is what gets confusing. Wait a minute. Can we have one beast here? But as this beast is given the name, it's because he takes over the whole empire again. He is the head of all of it that's going to happen. But one of his heads, as if it had been slain, what does that mean? He's killed. People go, well, no, it's not killed. It says as if he had been killed. When you go back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, Revelation 5, 6, John speaking, and he says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. What happened to Jesus? He's the lamb being referred here in the context. He died. That's the picture. You look at him, even though he's alive at that point, you recognize that he had been slain. He had died physically at some time. And he's using the same term describing the Antichrist. One of his heads, this king, is going to be executed, and his stroke of death or fatal wound is going to be healed. What does that mean? He's going to be brought back to life, restored to health, cured, whatever it might be. So as you look back on history, who fits this? JFK was one that people all said, oh, he could be the Antichrist. He could be coming back. They haven't given up on that yet. They're now releasing new documents. They're keeping it fresh. All this information, all these books, all this stuff on the news, because they have nothing else better to talk about. And so they just keep going and going and going. And people go, oh, he could come back. He could come back. Did he die? How many of you have witnessed the footage they had of him being shot? You think he lived? You don't live when they put a bullet through the back of your head and out the front comes a lot of brains and odds and ends, bones and whatever else came out with it. He's dead. You saw with your own eyes, and all of a sudden if that man came back to life and started reigning, would you be amazed? How do they do that? They'd start a new series. How do they do that? Yeah, you'd be really amazed. Especially when he ruled, as he says here, with power, with a throne, with great authority. This isn't going to be a wimpy little ruler. This is somebody who's going to take over the earth. I'm not saying it's John F. Kennedy. Who's another one? That you don't have as much evidence that he really died, but it'd be pretty impressive if he came back to life. Adolf Hitler. And there's a mystery. Did he die? Did he sneak away? Was it all fake? Whatever happened, how old would he be today? At about, 72 years to whatever he already was? Probably not. So you'd be even impressed with him coming back, regardless of whether or not you saw him die. But this individual, my guess, if I just throw out a human opinion, and I can step over a little bit, because I always talk about getting out of the pulpit, I'm not speaking with any authority from Scripture. I think it's going to be somebody more current. I think it's going to be somebody that the whole world is going to see, because most of you weren't alive. Well, I should say most. Half of you weren't alive when John F. Kennedy was killed. How many were not alive? Just for me to get a show of hands here. Not alive when he actually got killed. All right? So even if you were alive, like me, I was only 10 years old. And I still remember them announcing it in fifth grade at my class, and the whole class stopped. We had a time of silence. It was impressive. But this individual is going to stand out. Who is he going to be? Don't know. The whole earth. Not some people. Not a few that like him. Not the ones that voted him into office. The whole earth was amazed, it says here. And followed after the beast, how they describe it. Literally, the Greek reads in that second half of verse 3, and wondered all the earth after the beast. The term followed isn't in there. But they wondered after him. What does that exactly mean? How would you describe that? Who do you wonder after today? Not necessarily you, but who do people wonder after? Celebrities, used to, they're all getting kind of knocked off their pedestals. Sports stars, somebody that can do something that you really respect. You love golf, but man, when you see this guy golf. Remember my dad having a Christian Men's Golf Association thing, and we knew a guy that went to our church that was a professional golfer at the time in California, and he played through. Because that's what the really good guys do. You see, when you take 5 strokes, they take 2 or 3. And they're playing through because they're trying to make contact with everybody on the course. And so you let them know, playing through. And you watch the guy hit the ball and you kind of go, did he shoot that out of a gun? And why did it go straight? Mine never do. And you're shocked. You're amazed. I watched a violinist from a Portland Symphony one time play about 10 feet away from me. And I could not believe what you could do with a violin. I love music. I sat there in awe watching this guy all over the thing. And it's like, no, you can't do that with a violin. This is going to be so far beyond all of that as they look at this individual. Not only his stroke of death being healed, but they're going to follow after a man because of his power, throne, and authority. And it says in verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. They adored him. This is using the term to revere by kissing the hand is one way that people want to translate this. Literally, it means to kiss towards or to do homage to. This is acknowledging, adoring, bowing down before this individual. When he comes through, how do we do now? President Trump comes through a country. Do you notice everybody on their knees bowing before him? Did they do that with President Obama? Okay, don't answer that question. Some of you are nodding different ways. But as you look at these individuals, they're all going to bow down. Who do you think that this guy is? The Savior, the Messiah, maybe? Maybe like God? I read a book this week on Roman history. Do you realize initially with the Roman Caesars, not only did they not worship them as gods, the Caesars did not let them worship them. They didn't like it. It was very awkward. But over time, like everything else, what happens? Oh, this isn't so bad. And they let them do a little more and a little more. And pretty soon the Caesars that were ruling the country as they went one by one, they started going, man, this is great. You know what this is doing? This is unifying our country. Because now they all have a God, like they do in what country today? Where? Japan. Where the emperor is worshipped as a god. Now, it may have been lowered with the atomic bombs that went off and some of the loss of the war, but they still elevate the individual. He's not the only one. There are a number of countries that are treated that way. A number of leaders in the world today who consider themselves gods that you will worship and bow down before. The world does this on their own. It's because of how impressed they are. It's not because they're being oppressed. They're amazed at this guy. Who is this? How can he even do this? Who is like the beast? Sovereign. His picture here is his position has no equal. There isn't anybody like the beast. We've never known anybody close to him. And secondly, who is able to wage war with him? This whole idea of the ability that he has. He is sovereign and he is superior. He has this elevated position and he is powerful. And some will even say he is all powerful. When we get to next week and you're looking at what the false prophet does in his presence, it's pretty amazing. But when you look at it today, we in our recent years can now say, well, that's not so impressive. Calling fire down from heaven. There's a variety of ways you can do that today. Wasn't too long ago you would have said, can't do that. How do you call fire down from heaven these days? What's that? Okay, but you're in charge of it. You just simply say, fry him. Fry Rocky right there. I don't like Rocky. I don't like the look of him. He didn't bow down to me. Fry him. Rocky's toast. A little puff of smoke goes up. What gives me or the false prophet the ability to do that? I could do it through satellites. A lot of laser stuff out there. And you notice when Reagan was doing this whole Star Wars thing and they were all this debate, all this stuff went on, Persia and went, nobody talked about it anymore. What happened? And then you hear stories, little glimpses once in a while. Oh, some jet had a laser shot at them. Or they've knocked planes out of the sky with lasers. Or they're starting to use them as weapons. The Russians, the American jets. They don't want to tell you what's out there because you're 20 years behind what's really going on. From anybody I've talked to that's behind the scenes. Not even close. You could be really amazed at what's out there. You're not even close. So when this guy's able to do that, people are going to be really impressed. What's another way you could do it? If I'm not going all the way up to a satellite, I just use a drone. If they put laser capabilities or something new that I haven't heard about yet, and they can put it on a drone and silently have it not very far away, and I can still toast Rocky, but even quicker, because it won't take so long to get there. A little puff of smoke. No more Rocky. No more squirrel. I've heard of squirrels doing that with Transformers, but anyway. He calls himself Squirrel, Rocky the Squirrel. Okay, Devin. Who heals him? Good question. Who do you think might do it? So they may think it's God who gives him the right to be healed. Has to come from God, ultimately, because he's a man. We're not talking about the dragon right now. We're talking about a man. Who raised Jesus from the dead? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. You go into Scripture, you'll find three separate places where each member of the Trinity raised him from the dead. That's interesting to me. But when you're looking at this, yeah, it looks like he either is God or God has given the dragon permission to bring him back to life. Not a common thing. There's a lot of people today, I've heard recently some stories about stuff, that they believe in ghosts. You understand scripturally there's no such thing as ghosts? If you go into a haunted house, 99% of the time, what's it going to be? What's that?
Dark.
It's going to be dark, and it's going to be your own imagination that's creating all kinds of things. From whatever you hear and don't hear, it's going to be you that makes that up. If there is something supernatural going on, where's it coming from? Satan, demons, it's demonic. So there are no ghosts. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. You don't come back unless it's miraculous. And Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, Dorcas, different individuals from the dead. It was a miracle. It broke the laws of science. That's what this is going to do. That's why people are going to think, whoa, who is this guy? And willingly bow before him. Except for whom? Who didn't bow in the book of Daniel? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, or their Babylonian names. I can never remember their Hebrew names because nobody ever uses those. They didn't bow. And then they got in trouble for that, didn't they? And they wanted to try to execute them. And then when they try to throw them in the fiery furnace, what happens to them? Whoa. So there's a lot of woes in the Bible. What's weird is there's going to be people alive today watching these things take place. It's been a long time since the woes happened. You hear all kinds of claims today, and I brought up these on a regular basis. People say, oh, yeah, they're raising people from the dead. I said, show me one. Why is it always in another country and it was always sometime long ago? Let's go to the morgue. Let's find somebody who's really deserving. You know, their kids are all weeping. They just died 3 days ago. Man, their kids would love their mom back. Just raise her from the dead. Nobody's doing that. Why not? This is what God's given permission to do. It's appointed on a man wants to die and after the judgment unless God intervenes in a miraculous way. And it's not happening today in spite of what everybody's telling you. It's most of the healings they're claiming fake. You don't take my word for it. As Jim said in Sunday school, never take my word for it. Go check it out for yourself. Go read up and get the truth from individuals who have been there. I know somebody who was standing in, I'll take up too much time. I know somebody personally who said fake. I was there. Brought my sister in because she demanded that we go. Fake. And when she wouldn't cooperate as the guest of the sister, they kind of escorted her off stage. She was making them look bad. And that's what Christians are going to do at this time with the Antichrist. And so as he's walking through verse 4, this individual is the appearance and the ability, the sovereignty, the superiority is amazing. And people are going to be really shocked and standing in a way that is going to impress them. And so when you go from the Antichrist here to his activities, specifically, it says in verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. Given to him by whom? God. And then, obviously, he hasn't lost control. You can study the scriptures. You will not find a verse in scripture that says that Satan indwells the Antichrist. He doesn't possess the Antichrist. I came across that with some stuff I was reading lately. Can't find that. I looked. I looked extensively. Never found a verse. He possessed Judas. And you notice when Satan went into Judas, he didn't become a maniac. He isn't cutting himself and throwing himself into the fire. He isn't out running around naked like you see a lot of the problems of people that are possessed by demons. Satan has a different kind of control over people, but he does not possess the Antichrist. He's working on his own. So when I look at this, he's given a mouth speaking arrogant words, and he cooperates with that gift. This guy has great abilities to talk. The arrogant words here are boastful, inflated, enlarged in a variety of ways. And then it says he's speaking blasphemies. And typically we think blasphemies mean, what does it mean to blaspheme? I got a whole bunch of them. Okay, it could go as far as to swear by some people. I'm not saying that's what it means. Speaking against God, which is literally what the Greek means, to speak against, or to speak injurious or harmful words. Someone that's... Okay, making a false claim, and so that could be blasphemous, like they claimed that Jesus was, claiming to be God or claiming to be whatever position, the Messiah. And so they said, you're blaspheming. And so this is the idea behind this. But literally, the idea is harmful words, discrediting words. It could even refer to words that are mocking. You notice today, and I purposely watched the news, to my wife's not here, so, but to my family's chagrin, they watched me turn on the news, because I've got to get a dose to find out where they're at. And I clear the room. Pretty nice, I want to take a nap. First I turn on the news for 5 minutes, and then when everybody's gone, I turn off the TV and take a nap. In a comfy chair. But as you're looking at these things, you're hearing these people mocking. In the last days, scoffers shall come in 2 Peter 3. I think it's verse 3. Following after their own lusts. I heard a guy on the radio driving the other day. It was Lars Larson. Listening to him. I try to get a flavor, different flavor of news from different sources. And kind of try to get the truth out of all of that. And here's a guy who would not have a conversation with him. Called up to prove him wrong, and then when Lars Larson was countering his things, all he was doing was laughing. That's mocking. That's scoffing. You don't do that, do you? It's totally inappropriate. And this is what some people are going to recognize about this individual. He is going to laugh at God. He is going to laugh at the concerns, well, God's going to do something about this, and he turns to these people and he says, I am God. Remember how in 2 Thessalonians he sets himself up in the temple as if he's God and expects people to turn with me because I often give you too many passages and I don't explain them. 2 Thessalonians, there are 5 T's in the New Testament. They're in alphabetical order. So the 1 and 2 Thessalonians is T-H. 1 and 2 Timothy is T-I-M. And then Titus, T-I-T, is the third one. They're alphabetical. If you can't find one, it helps you to find the books. Memorize the books of the Bible. Be very helpful. 2 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 4. Now let's go to verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is the defection or the forsaking on the part of Israel. They're going to sell out to this guy. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God. That's pretty clear. Or object of worship. Why? Because he wants it. So that he takes his seat in the temple of God, which doesn't exist yet, this in our day, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, because they did know. It's Michael the archangel. So that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he, Michael, is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth 3.5 years later, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, the dragon, with all power and signs and false wonders, with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, because they rejected the truth, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. We got a serious problem coming. You're seeing it today. True believers, the number of true believers in the world is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. Why is that? America at one time claimed to be about 80% Christian. I don't know if it's ever been 3%, but that was the claim. They were religious, they went to church, they owned a Bible, they had been baptized, they gave money, my parents were Christians. Whatever it was they were claiming had nothing to do with what it really means to be a believer. It's about you making the decision regarding Jesus Christ to receive that free gift, to become a new creature in Christ Jesus, to have a permanent, eternal relationship, eternal life. And so as you look at what God is trying to explain here, the reason that they're shrinking in numbers is because more and more people are being put to the test. They're being challenged. And so they're starting to drop the facade, the hypocrisy that they were living on the outside. It's not to their advantage, or maybe to their disadvantage now. And so the numbers shrinking, 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 and it will get down to the few people who really are believers, who will not bow the knee to the Antichrist, who will not take the mark of the beast that we're going to talk about next week. And so as you look down to the verse here, he has authority to act for 42 months. This is when the abomination of desolation that Daniel talked about, brought up in Matthew 24:15, occurs. That is in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. It's not in the middle of the tribulation. There's only one great tribulation. We've been tribulating for 2,000 years. In the middle of that 7-year time frame called the 70th week of Daniel, the Antichrist reveals himself, sets himself up in the temple of God, fulfills the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15. And verse 21 goes on to say, then thus shall be tribulation. And so you understand this time frame here. And so when he sets himself up and God gives him that time, he knows his time is short because he knows it's 3.5 years long. That's not very long when you're the devil and you've been doing your thing for over 6,000 years. Yes. Question.
How does he know that it's 3.5 years long?
Scripture.
Where?
The devil reads his Bible.
Yeah,
all the different places where it tells you that, which is, here's one of them right here. He has authority to act for 42 months. So, as verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. There's that boastful, or not boastful, that'll go along with it. But here's that harmful, discrediting, mocking, speaking against God specifically. To blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. What's the difference between those two? He's attacking his name, which means he's attacking his what? Okay, it could be attributes, specifically his character. It could be authority, but it's specific things that identify him for who he is, which can be those things, but they're going to be very clear. So they say about God, he doesn't love you. They say about God, he never sent his son to die for you. That's blasphemy from God's perspective. Says to the Son, all people are going to get saved someday. Or like some are doing in the church, in a book that's well read today in the church, there is no hell. That's a lie. That makes God out to be a liar. You are blaspheming God and all that his name represents specifically. But the name here zeroes in on his character, who he really is, his person, his position. They blaspheme his attributes, will fit in there, his power that goes along with that. But then it says that he blasphemed his tabernacle, and Revelation with John gives you a little explanation, because we'd all be running around saying, we have no idea what that means. So what does John say? That is, the tabernacle is those who dwell in heaven. Remember how I told you about that term tabernacle? Means a tent. It's a group of people who are in a temporary housing. They're waiting for their new bodies. They're waiting for the new Jerusalem. They're waiting to reign with Christ on earth. And so they're in a tabernacle, and he's going to blaspheme the tabernacle of believers. How's he going to do that? What does that sound like? Okay, he could say they don't exist. Remember back in chapter 12 what Satan called? The accuser of our brethren. Satan does it all the time. He's going to be removed out of God's presence. He's not going to do it face to face. But that is what he does, it day and night. And so guess what his Antichrist, his leader that Satan's bringing into the world, is going to be just like him. What is he going to accuse believers of that are dead? These are ones that have already died. They're going to tell you they never went to heaven. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4? What was that all about? Paul wrote the Thessalonians because they thought that those who were asleep were gone. Only those who were alive when Christ came would he take with him. And Paul goes out of his way to tell you, no, 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 no. You misunderstand the Scriptures. They're with the Lord now. And Paul shares that other places as well. But they're with him in a body, not in a body yet, but in their spirit, in their soul, waiting for a resurrection body that will come. And again, that gets off into all kinds of issues too. But he's blaspheming not only the name of God, but his people. The ones that God has claimed to have saved. The ones that God has said are with me. The ones that have been redeemed. Aren't you perfect yet? My wife thinks I'm perfect. I can say that when she's not here. No. The other day, a couple days ago, we were having a disagreement. Very politely. Called cone of silence. So finally I called her up because I had other things to do. I moved on with my day. I called her up and I said, she goes, oh, hi. Because she knew I started it. She goes, what's up? And I said, well, Jesus is standing next to me and he told me to call you. I don't want to call you. But he told, so it kind of broke the ice, and then we kind of clarified, got over that. But it's recognizing I have a responsibility as a believer. The role I play is to love God. And Satan wants to go after that on a constant basis. I don't want to give him more ammunition to accuse me of. I especially don't want to give him ammunition to blaspheme the name of my God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've seen the world do it at times. You're what? You're a Christian? See, I never learned how to swear. I swore less than five words in my lifetime. Because by the time I got old enough to hear all that, my dad didn't. He said he had a few words of his own earlier. I didn't learn it. It never was a habit I had to break. So when I became a believer, that wasn't an issue. So people think, boy, how do you control your tongue? Never got in there in the first place. But I can give you a long list of other things that got in there. Boy, can I be selfish and stubborn. No laughing. I won't give you any more. Just for that reason, I could get myself in trouble. I may incriminate myself. But as he's dealing with them, in verse 7, here's the activities more. He says it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. No, 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 no. Why is God doing that? Why is he doing that? What's his plan? Why is that part of his plan? Why is that a good thing for believers? Why is that what believers have been going through for centuries? They're going through it today. People are dying around planet Earth for no other reason than because they love the Lord Jesus Christ and they're following him. It's not happening in America yet, but it's coming. But why does God allow that? Rocky?
How do you see that war? Why do they saints and ready fight each other? They don't have
the spirits?
Yeah.
It's in a realm that you don't see. Right. Spiritual realm. We live in a physical realm, so we're limited. Once in a while, God opens up eyes. Elijah gets to see the armies surrounding the city that are going to protect him. God opens up that realm, but it's not one that he allows us in. It would scare the living daylights out of you.
How do you see that war? How do you see the spirits fighting each other?
No, it was given to him to make war with the saints. That's going to be a physical thing that's actually happening to us physically. He's going to use his entourage of people who are supporting him to go after them and to overcome them. Ultimately, to kill them. There are going to be many Christians that are slaughtered for their faith. All the word saints means here is holy ones. And that's why in some passages, people confuse it with angels or humans. And the context helps determine that. Jesus Christ is coming back with many thousands of his holy ones. People think that's the church until they go into Matthew 25 and other verses and realize, no, no, that's his angels coming back with him. In flaming fire to carry out judgment. So this saints here, he's referring to believers because they're going to be overcome. This isn't his angels. They win. We just saw that in chapter 12. And authority, this right over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was also given to him. He's going to have dominance over the planet, the entire planet. Dana? Right. And not all the people that are dying here are either. But the focus of this book is to those who read, hear, and heed the things that are written into it. And when you realize those people generally are going to be believers. They're the only ones that care about the book of Revelation. They're the only ones who are willing to invest the time and the energy to understand the book. Don't come on Sundays thinking I'm going to answer everything you ever needed to know about the book of Revelation. I was laying in bed. I don't read well at night, but I was reading. And I read verses 1 and 2, and I sat there pondering over it. And I could not believe, just taking some time to meditate on what it's actually saying, how much comes alive. You don't need me as desperately as you think you do. And there's sometimes I get out of line or misspeak. You don't need me at all. I'm a detriment to you. I'm just a tool that is to assist you in getting into this. And there's many things I don't know. But I take you into what I do know and try to explain it. And some of that's coming back from the Old Testament. But this individual, this Antichrist, as we're going to call him often, that's the term given, although it's just used by John. He's given authority. He has the right to rule over the nations of the earth, which is unique. Even Hitler wasn't given that. He could have taken England. He got ticked off. because they bombed Berlin. And so instead of concentrating on taking over the country of England, he concentrated on bombing their cities, bombing London especially. And he bombed the daylights out of London. But in doing so, he gave the rest of England enough time to regather their forces and enough time for the Americans to come in that they could drive him away, and he never got there.
But if he had been given the authority...
Yes, if he had been given the authority fitting this, then he would have taken over Europe, he would have taken over Russia, he would have taken over Africa, he would have kept spreading until he took over the world. And that's what this individual is going to do. But the reality of this is, when you look at it, it's because the people are going to give it to him. They're going to be so impressed with this individual. He's not going to be like a politician who promises ice cream every day, soda pop in the drinking fountains, you know, all the things that they hover out there, they tell you, and then rarely ever fulfill. And if you're really wise and you're listening to them saying, you can't give ice cream every day. And I know you're not going to put soda pop in my drinking cup. So why do we believe them? This guy is going to do some miraculous things that are going to look miraculous. They're going to be false wonders. And some things, like rising from the dead, that will be a miracle, that they will flock after him. They'll think, this is the guy. He's the answer. And there's a lot of things he's going to do, but I'm running out of time. So all in verse 8 who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who's been slain. Why is that book written? I'm not going to take a lot of time here. Why is there a book that has been written in from the foundation of the world? Who knows? God does. See, people think this is Calvinism. This is God picking a select group of people and writing it ahead of time. That is not what this is talking about. God knows each and every one who's going to make a decision. As I just read for you out of 2 Thessalonians 2, the reason why they're sent a deluding influence is because they didn't believe. The reason Romans 1, why they're in trouble, is because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The reason why Pharaoh's heart was hardened is because Pharaoh hardened his heart. And you go back into Scripture and you realize God doesn't step in and shut somebody off from the kingdom of heaven. Ever. Christ died for the sins of the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is simply bringing out God's omniscience, that God has recorded every last person. Before you were ever born, you're in the book. The book back in chapter 2 represented the register, the role that you'd put people in, and when you died in those cities, they erased your name. And Jesus Christ says, I will never erase your name because you're never going to die. You have eternal life. That's all it is. It's an illustration. It's not a fearful thing. It's not God threatening you. We've had people struggle, and I know it's a hard topic to bring up, but I've brought it up many times, and I've helped many people to recognize they think suicide is an unforgivable sin. What is suicide? It's murder. Whether you kill yourself or you kill somebody else, it's not unpardonable. Or David doesn't get in. Moses doesn't get in. Start listing the names of people that are killers in the Bible. But Satan has lied. I'm sorry? If you become a believer, all your sins are forgiven. There are some teaching today that suicide is unforgivable. That is not from God. That is a lie. And so as you're processing information, what the Bible does for me and why I poured myself into it over the years is it has set me free. More and more and more. And it's the same thing it's going to do for you if you'll take the time to let God's word sink in. But this is the picture in verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Who's he talking to? Anyone? You have ears? Hello? Can you hear me right now? Can you still hear me right now? Can you still hear me right now? That's all that verse means. They use it at the end of each of the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. If you have the ability to take this information in, then he said, puts it in a command. Listen up! Let him hear. Take it in. That's what this book is about. Verse 10, if anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. It doesn't matter how many guns you own. It doesn't matter how well you have fortified your house. It doesn't matter if you have guards all around you, bodyguards who travel with you. It doesn't matter. If God has determined that you're going into captivity, guess what? Relax. Oh, I don't want to talk about the future. Oh, it's going to get really bad. Who's in charge? If you're going into captivity, guess what? You're not going to be able to stop it. trust him that he knows what he's doing. And so he says, if anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. If you take up a weapon and you decide you're going to take out our military, like many are trying to do today, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. God says, don't do that. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Reach out to your enemies. Share the gospel with your enemies. Don't want them dead. Want them redeemed. Do you understand what the message is? So he's telling them as they listen to all this, it's scary. They were living in a day with the Roman leaders that was scary. I don't even know for sure how to pronounce his name, but Domitian, or however you want to pronounce it, he was horrible. Horrible. And he demanded to be recognized. He thought he was a god. A lot of the Caesars, I skipped over this. Nero called himself the savior of the world. The Caesars called themselves God, Lord, divine, and they wanted you to go in and worship, burn a little incense to Caesar and say, Caesar is Lord. That's what's coming, folks. The Antichrist is God. Burn a little incense. That's all it takes. Then get on with your day. And the Christian said, can't do it. And so if it's captivity, it's captivity. If it's you start fighting back, like Peter did, whack. He wasn't going for his ear. Going for his neck. And the guy ducked, and the ear comes off. And Jesus goes up. Why did he heal that like that? That is fascinating to me. He reaches up and heals the guy's ear. Malchus had a story to tell when he got home that day from work. We could get off at a whole lot of things about defending your family. The purpose of me defending my family is for what purpose? Okay, if I do it with anger, resentment, bitterness, revenge, am I sinning or not? I'm sinning. So if you have to defend your family, there are a lot of ways I can do that without shooting the guy in the head. Your government even tells you, don't shoot him outside. Make sure they really are violating your space. Then you've got other responsibilities, what you're going to do to try to talk them down. When you get into a lot of situations like that, it's too often it's a quick reaction to something, and it's a fearful reaction to something rather than trying to figure out what you can do. I'm not saying you can't shoot somebody in self-defense, but it will never be done in anger. And that's too often what happens. You want to kill somebody because you're mad at them, because of what they just did. And if I went a step further, which I don't have time for, and they just raped your wife, are you justified to shoot them? No. It is not your prerogative to execute anybody. You have to detain them for the law. And this is what it comes down to. I don't have time to go off into that a whole bunch. But he says at the bottom here, here is perseverance. In this thing is perseverance. And of the saints. In the struggle you're going to go through, you are going to demonstrate your patient endurance of affliction. Hupomeno, you are going to abide up under. You may lay down your weapons and let them take you off to a concentration camp. Why would I do that? Because that's what God's saying. Trust me. You know what you're going to do in that concentration camp? You're going to lead people to Christ. What did Peter do? First thing, he walks into any new town, he says, show me the jail because I'm going to end up there in a few minutes. Just want to visit, see where I'm headed to, get acquainted with it, meet the jailer. That's where he went all the time. You would never elect him to be your pastor or your politician. He's just a jailbird. Here's the perseverance. This is your opportunity to show them what you're made of, to allow Jesus Christ to shine through you in your suffering. We had too many people who said, I've got, how many is enough guns? He said swords, and what was he telling them to use them for is another whole issue. They'll never have enough guns if your goal is to simply to protect yourself. You can't do it. And there'll come a day when you won't be able to draw a gun, or you may be handicapped in some way that you can't even respond. You can't even hear him break in the door. There's a lot of situations you've got to learn to let God be God. Trust him. I know I'm leaving you hanging on this. It's not my intent. But God is telling them in the context of the Antichrist to let God work. You may be executed. Praise the Lord. You may go to a concentration camp and be in captivity. Praise the Lord! Share Jesus Christ. Die with a smile on your face because you can't wait to meet Him. I had that for a little while when they told me I had cancer and I had 2 to 2.5 years to live. I had a smile on my face. The doctors took that away. I'm still here. But he says here also, in this thing is the faith of the saints. The victory. The overcoming. You are an overcomer because of what Christ has done. You are victorious regardless if they shoot you or execute you or torture you, whatever they may do. Relax. Do I like pain? No. It's not what I'm talking about. Does God know how much you can handle? He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So some of us are just going to get shot in the head. Others of us are going to suffer greatly so that the unbelieving world watching understands what real love is. And what Christ has done on the inside is going to be revealed by the pressure that's put on my body. Let's pray. Father, there's so much here that we could cover. There's so much more we want to learn. We understand the basic meaning is not to give us everything we ever wanted to know about the Antichrist. It's for us to realize that you're going to allow him a special position for a limited time. And you're going to allow us a special privilege of working under that if we're still alive when he comes. May we not be walking through life in fear. May there be a joy. May there be a peace. May there be a genuine love coming from us because we trust you and we're willing to let you use us for your glory. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.